Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
I was looking for a title for today's message, and I told Casey I really couldn't use the title I wanted to use because it's probably a copyrighted phrase. But there's a comedian by the name of Bill Engvall who made this phrase famous. Here's your sign. Anybody ever heard that before? I told Casey I couldn't use that because I'd probably get sued if I used it as a sermon title. So I changed it to Show Me Your Sign. So anyway, but signs are everywhere, aren't they? You walk out the door, there's a sign somewhere, you know. Go down the street, there's a sign. There's signs here, there's signs there. Mary and I were talking yesterday, and she reminded me of a sign that we saw one time. We were taking my mother and my aunt on a trip to Bakersfield, California, which was about 120 miles. And we were going the back way, up through the hills and the mountains of Southern California, going over to Bakersfield. And we come upon a sign that says, road closed, either 20 or 40 miles ahead or something like that. And I said to myself, well, surely there must be a way I can cut off before I get to the end of the road. So I kept driving. Well, sometime later and so many miles later, guess what? That road actually was closed. And needless to say, my mother and my aunt, and probably Mary as well, were not too happy with me because I had to turn around and drive that entire distance back to where it said road closed, however many miles ahead. And I had to take that other alternate route that I really didn't want to take, but that was the way I had to go. Well, we got to our catfish dinner, I don't know, probably an hour or more late, and things like that, but they weren't too happy, as I said. But the sign was there. It gave me a warning. Whose fault was it that I didn't obey the warning? It wasn't. Well, I know some people today, it's everybody's fault but their own. And if I were to be like some people we know of, I would have said it's everybody else in the car's fault but mine, because they didn't grab the steering wheel and forcefully turn me around. No, it was my fault. I had to live with the consequences of it being my fault. We see traffic signs. We see speed limit signs. Anybody ever get pulled over for speeding? Well, if we're all honest, probably almost every one of us here at some time or another have been pulled over for speeding, unless you've not been driving that long. Mary, I know, has never been pulled over for speeding. But I remember one time we were coming back from San Diego, California, and I was driving a little fast, and my daughter, my oldest one, said, Daddy, what's the speed limit? And I don't remember what exactly, it was probably 55 or something like that. And I was doing a little bit more than that. And I didn't pay attention. The next thing I know, I can see red lights flashing in my rearview mirror, because I didn't pay attention to the sign. Anybody ever have that? Especially you see one, and just after you pass it, you get pulled over? You know? That's the pits, isn't it? But the sign was there. We were warned. There are other types of signs that we see. You know, there's signs in nature. Just think about it. There are signs in nature. You look up at the sky, and sometimes you can see the signs in the sky and say, hey, it's going to rain. We were out yesterday, and we were up in Franklin, and we noticed the skies were starting to get a little bit dark, and we were coming back toward home, and we stopped at a yard sale, and the lady there, she looks up and she sees the dark. Oh, I'm not going to worry about it. Well, I don't know if she got rained on or not, but I'd hate to have had to put all of that away when it was raining. And we left. We got in the car and headed on south. And guess what? We got sprinkled on as we went further south. But she said, it's not coming this way. Now, whether or not it rained out, but I would have read those signs with me. It would have said, put this stuff up. You know, it's going to get wet. We see those signs in nature. We can look and we see at certain times of the year as it is now. We see the leaves begin to change color. And we know what? Winter is coming. We see the little critters who gather their food supply for the winter. Like we saw a squirrel this morning, ran across the road in front of us. He had a nut in his mouth. And we said, Mary said, he's gathering supplies for the winter. There's a sign that winter is coming. The Bible even tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Signs. God put the signs up there to start with. And because of these signs, we are to know what is going to happen, and that we can say, oh, this is what's about to come. In Matthew 16:3, it goes on to say, and in the morning you say, today shall be a tempest, for the sky is red and lowering. And in another translation that says overcast. Oh, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, and can you not discern the signs of the times? God gives us signs. In the Old Testament, and in the New Testament as well, but specifically in the Old Testament, we want to talk about some of the signs that he gave to people. Think about it now. Probably the ones that if you talk about signs in the Old Testament is when Moses went back and he and Aaron stood before Pharaoh. And God began to give the Egyptians some signs. They're also called plagues. But he also had other instances where he showed them some other things. For example here, as Moses stood before Pharaoh, and some of the signs that were used, it says in Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, then went Moses and Aaron unto Pharaoh, and did even as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it was turned into a serpent. Can you imagine here? These guys come in, and one of them's got a rod, basically a big cane-like thing, you know, and Steve's waving his back there, but he throws it on the ground, and all of a sudden it's a snake. Anybody here like snakes? No, most people don't like snakes. And all of a sudden this thing is a big old snake out here. Well, you know, the thing is, and I want to put this point in here a little bit early, but the devil can make signs too. And how to show signs. Because what happened there, if you go on to read, you find out that Pharaoh's magicians, threw their rods down, and guess what? They became serpents too. But guess who was more powerful? Because the Bible tells us that as they threw their rods down, it says here, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and sorcerers, and those charmers also of Egypt did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they were turned into serpents. All of a sudden, you got a floor full of serpents here. But it goes on to say, but Aaron's rod devoured their rods. When it was all over and done with, the only thing left was Aaron's rod, because it turned back from a serpent back into a rod. That was a sign. Gideon sought a sign. In Judges chapter 6, verses 36 and 37, you know, the children of Israel, they're conquering the promised land, and there's various things they've got to do. Here is they're going in, and they've conquered the promised land, and there's times that there's enemies that come against them. But in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 and 37, it says, then Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the threshing place. And if the dew come on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth, then shall I be sure that thou shalt will save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. He said, God, send me a sign here. Show me a sign. If only the fleece gets wet, then you're going to do what you told me you were going to do. Now, did you ever ask God to show you a sign for something? Probably most people have at one time or another. God, show me a sign here. Let me know how it you want to be done. You know, well, Gideon didn't stop at that one, because we go on to read that when he woke up the next morning, God had showed him the sign. He said, now, God, let's just double check this thing here. Let's just doubly make sure. Let's do this one more time, but this time let the fleece be dry and the rest of the ground be wet. Just the reversal. And guess what? The next morning, that's the way it was. God was giving him a sign. Well, Gideon was obedient to the signs that God had shown him, and he went on to do what God led him to do. But we're also told about a man by the name of Jonah, who God spoke to and said, Jonah, I want you to go, and I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Preach repentance to them. Because if they don't repent, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. God began to deal with him, and I guess Jonah really didn't look for the signs that, or ask for signs right then. The only thing he does was he packed his luggage and he headed the opposite direction. He says, I'm headed the other way, God. I am not going to Nineveh. I hate those people. Jonah, quite frankly, would just as soon that God wiped him off the face of the planet and been done with him. He didn't want to preach to him. Did God ever speak to you to do something and you really didn't want to do it? Did you ever resist doing what God wanted you to do? Yeah, we probably all do it sometime. No, God, are you really sure that this is what you want me to do? I'm not too comfortable with this, God. No, can't you find somebody else, you know? Well, we even find back with Moses. Moses was saying, God's showing him a sign there, that burning bush. And he's saying, God, I'm not your man here, you know. I stutter and I can't do this. And God said, okay, I'll take care of that. I'll let you use your brother Aaron to do the talking. Jonah's saying, God, I just flat out don't want to do this. I'm going the other way. Gets on the ship. What happens? He gets on the ship. Doesn't say he's on a boat filled with believers. They're singing praises to God as they're going down on their cruise to wherever they're going. No, he's on there and he's probably hiding out in his cabin, whatever it might have been like back then. And the Bible tells us a great storm come up and they're about to sink. And they're throwing the cargo overboard. And I mean, that's desperation when they start getting rid of the cargo, you know, because that's their livelihood. They're starting to throw this overboard. And finally, light goes on in Jonah's head. And he goes up and he says, look, guys, here's your way out. You throw me overboard and everything will be okay. You don't throw me overboard, we're all going to drown. Simple as that. Well, guess what? If you were that crew and somebody come up and said, basically, I'm your sacrifice, throw me overboard, because I'm sure they believed in sacrifices, not sacrifices to the God we serve, but sacrifices to their gods. They had their answer there. Then they threw him overboard. They didn't waste any time about it. But the Bible tells us also that God prepared a what? Don't say whale, because it doesn't say that. It says a great fish. God prepared this great fish who swallowed Jonah. And guess what? Jonah spent the next 3 days and 3 nights in a very special cabin. Not one anybody would ever want to spend any time in. He spent it in the belly of that great fish. And he had a time to think about what God was speaking to his heart. And sometimes we don't listen to God, and we have to go through some things and some trials in our life that we don't necessarily want to go through. But then when we finally do like Jonah did and said, okay, God, I'm ready to go now, that we get back to where we're supposed to be. Well, can you imagine now? Jonah's been basically vomited out of the fish's belly on the shore. He takes off for Nineveh. He's probably horrible looking. Some people believe that he was maybe a little bit bleached out from the whale's the fish's digestive juices and things like that. And, you know, there's pictures of him I've seen drawn where he had seaweed wrapped around him and all kinds of stuff. I don't know exactly how he looked, but he probably wasn't looking too good and probably didn't smell too good either. And he took off for Nineveh. And it says he got there and, You know, he didn't have his heart in it still, I don't think, to preach to these people repentance, but he did. He preached repentance to them. And unlike most preachers who would be overjoyed if the entire city gave their heart and life to God, they did. But instead of him being overjoyed, what happened? He sat under the gourd, under the vine there, and pouted. God, they repented. How could you let this happen? They repented. You're supposed to be destroying them, really. That's what he wanted. But God gave him some signs. I hope we don't have to go through some of the signs that Jonah went through there, like ending up in the belly of whatever. You know, let's talk about a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We first are introduced to him in the Bible in the book of Acts, and it says that he was standing by as Stephen was stoned to death. And I still, and ever since I've been preaching for 50-some years, when I read about Stephen being stoned to death there, and he looks up and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Only place in the Bible that talks about that. I just kind of sometimes get tears in my eyes, and I just kind of feel like goosebumps sometimes that God so honored Stephen because he's standing there. His life is on the line. And he preached a message of repentance to him, and they stoned him to death. And who was standing over there holding their coats? A guy by the name of Saul. Saul, we're told, was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was a religious man. And the Bible goes on to tell us then in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any there that were of the way, either men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. He's going all the way from Jerusalem to Damascus. Damascus, Syria. If I find anybody there that's serving this Jesus Christ, we're going to tie them up and we're going to bring them back and we're going to put them on trial back here. And guess what they had in mind? Same thing they did to Stephen. That's what he's going to do. And I just kind of want to point out, too, that this is kind of not really part of the message, but where he was going was Damascus. We heard a lot about Damascus recently in the news. One of the oldest, if not the oldest, continuously lived-in city in the world. Yet the Bible says one day Damascus will become uninhabitable. And we are seeing events taking place right now in our lifetime that could bring that prophecy to pass. Think about it. God still gives signs today. So he's on his journey, and it says in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and as he journeyed, it came to pass as he was come near to Damascus. He got almost there. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus kind of got his attention there. Long story short, Saul was converted. But he also stood up and he was blind. He was told he had to go into town, find a certain man, and there he would have his sight restored. And guess what? The guy that he was told to go see didn't want to see Saul either. Because he knew what happened to Stephen. I don't want to see him. Man, he kills us followers of Jesus Christ. But God spoke to his heart. Saul got there. His sight was restored. Saul goes on to become the greatest missionary in the history of the world. Now, I know we have missionaries today that reach a lot more people than Saul ever preached to in one service. Because we have the technology and the stuff to do it today that Saul didn't have. But Saul yet reached out and changed the lives of people for the next 2,000 years. Because God got his attention. God got his attention. Jesus, what was the first miracle Jesus did? What? Turn the water into wine. He really didn't want to do it, if you read the story the way I read it. His mom comes up and says, "Hey, Jesus, they've run out of wine here. Can you do something about it?" And he tells her, "Look, this is not my time yet, you know." But he goes ahead and does it. So this next miracle here happens right after that, we're told. And John chapter 4, verses 46, it says, "And Jesus came again into Cana, a town of Galilee, where he had made of water wine, and there was a certain ruler whose son was sick at Capernaum." And here we find this nobleman, as he's referred to in another verse, comes to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, I've heard what you did, and I believe if you'll come to my house and lay hands on my son who's about to die, or my child who is about to die, he'll be healed." And Jesus goes on to say here in verse 48, "Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And there are a lot of people out today that are still saying, "Well, God, you've got to show me these types of signs, or you've got to show me wonders, or I'm not going to believe." We need to believe and then let God show us the signs and the wonders. Jesus told him, "Go home. Your son's healed." Now, he could have hung around and said, "No, Jesus, I'm not leaving until you come with me. You got to go there and you got to lay hands on him or he's not going to be healed." And Jesus said, "You just go home. He's healed." The scripture goes on to tell us that this man went home, did what Jesus told him to do, got there and found out. He was met along the way and told, "Hey, your son's okay." And he begins to inquire as to when it happened. And they tell him the time and the hour and all of that. And he says, "Hey, that's when I was talking to Jesus." And Jesus said, "Just go home. Your son's healed." We don't have to wait around for signs sometimes for God to do miracles in our lives. We don't have to wait around for God to show us certain wonders for him to do things in our lives. But there are people who chase after signs and wonders as well. Verse 50 there, it said, "Jesus said unto him, go on thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way." Jesus didn't show him a sign, didn't show him a wonder. The man simply believed what Jesus said. And that's what we need to do. We simply need to believe what Jesus said. Believe what Jesus said. If Jesus said it, I believe it. Amen? Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, they asked of him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him apart, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, and what signs shall be of thy coming and of the end of the world." Now we know if we translate that correctly, it says the end of the age. This world is not going to end, but the age is going to come to an end and is coming quickly. He goes on in Mark 13:22 says, "For false Christ shall arise and false prophets and shall sow signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect." The devil can show signs. Some people don't believe that, but the devil can show signs. The devil can show wonders. Think about it. Go back to Moses again. It was Pharaoh's sorcerers that cast their rods on the floor. They became serpents. They mimicked and did some of the same things that Aaron did with his rod, and that God spoke to Moses and Aaron to do. You go on in other cases, there were times when the sorcerers or the magicians did and copied the miracles that God was showing there. The devil can imitate to the point, it says, that even sometimes the elect could be deceived by it because of what he's doing. And we've got people running around today showing signs and wonders, and we're flocking to their feet, and they are not of God. I'm not going to name any names, but I know there's some stuff going on out there right now that when you begin to find out what's really going on behind it, God is not in it, but yet there are signs and wonders taking place. Because the devil is what? He's not the good guy in the picture. The Bible tells us he's the great deceiver. And how it's better to deceive us than if he shows us signs and wonders that makes it look like this is something that God is doing. I've known churches to be split apart in times past because of people following signs and wonders. Oh, we got to run over here because there's signs and wonders over here. Now it's over here because there's signs and wonders over here. And now it's over here because of signs and wonders over here. And all it causes is a lot of great confusion because we follow the signs. I know, and I will state this as a fact, if we had signs and wonders taking place in this building today, next Sunday we would probably be full because people would come to see the signs and wonders. Not that they would necessarily come to serve God or to worship God or to get saved. They'd want to see the signs and wonders. And some ministries have let signs and wonders dictate what they do and how they conduct themselves. And I heard one preacher say, you get to a point and these things happen, you've got to perform. And that's it. Sometimes it becomes a performance. God does the signs and the wonders, and whether or not He chooses them to do today or not, it doesn't matter to me. I know God is capable of doing it. I know God can do it, and He will do it when it's He's good and ready. So we don't need to just look for the signs. God will show us signs, but we can't run just chasing signs. It goes on in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we've got that going on today. Sign seekers. Matthew 16, 4 says, the wicked generation and adulteress seek a sign, but there shall be no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he left them and departed. Sign seekers. We could seek signs, we could seek wonders till we chase ourselves all over the country and all over the world seeking them and end up lost. But we can come and we can believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that He died on the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sin. And if we simply believe that and take it by faith, we will be saved. That's what God's Word tells us. It never says anywhere in there, if you follow a sign or you follow a wonder, that you're going to be saved. Because signs and wonders will never save you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article in the Tennessean in Letters to the Editor just this week. And it's another sign of the times, by the way, I think. Somebody wrote in, and they were complaining about some of the songs that they sing Christian churches today. Been singing them for years. Well, we don't sing them too much in a lot of the churches today. I'll have to say that. That's the case. But they were reminding us of some of, I don't know what church they went to that sang these songs, quite honestly. But they were remarking about, hey, they sing songs like there's power in the blood. Or some of these other things like that we sing about the blood. And some of the stuff that we teach in Christian churches. We teach what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. We teach what the Word of God has to say. And that's all we're to teach. But this person was writing in and saying, the church shouldn't be teaching. It could scare the little kids. My kids got it all their life and it never warped them. My grandkids are getting it, and I can't see that it's warped them. Some of you sitting here got it most of your life, if not all of your life, and it didn't warp you. The only thing that will warp you is if you don't get it. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice that was made on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and we need to be reminded of it. Some people say signs and wonders and miracles aren't for today. And I can kind of, with some of the stuff that's been going on in the world and some of the garbage that's out there, understand why they believe that and why they have been turned off by some of it. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. He's saying these are some of the things that will happen. He never said that signs and wonders will cease, as some teach. He said they'd continue. But they also, everything that God has out there, the enemy tries to copy and to counterfeit. I was reading in the paper, I think it was just yesterday, and I'm amazed that somebody would try this, that they were that stupid, but they tried counterfeiting the new $100 bill and got caught, you know. Well, the devil's the same way. He tries counterfeiting everything that God has. And guess what? If we are truly serving God and we are letting the Holy Spirit of God direct us, we will catch the counterfeit. We will know when it's counterfeit. We will be have that experience come upon us called discernment. And we will know that something, hey, something's just not right here. Something, I got to get out of this place. I can remember years ago, Mary and I went to a church. And we were actually went to the church, not the church we thought we were going to. We went to hear a particular person. It turned out they weren't at that church. And the guy that got up and preached that night, Mary and I are sitting there, and our oldest daughter was just a tiny baby at that time. And by the time that he was halfway finished preaching, I've got my hand on the diaper bag, and I want to be nice and polite, and I don't want to get up in the middle of his service and leave. But I told Mary, I said, as soon as he says, bow your heads in prayer, we're out of here. Because we could feel that there was something not right. And as soon as he said that, as soon as he said, bow your heads, we were gone. We need to discern the signs and wonders and well. There's a song that was written back in the 70s by Gordon Jensen. It was a song titled Redemption Draweth Nigh. And I know I preached a message about signs back earlier this year, and I had all the words to that song in it. But I just want to remind you of some of that. Those words. He says, signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. And another line or another verse of it says, wars and strife are on every hand, and violence fills the land. Think about it. That's today's world. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. No. They've been preaching that Jesus is going to come back for 2,000 years. He ain't coming back. That's just a myth. By the way, the History Channel is coming out with a new series, Bible Secrets. I don't know if any of you have seen the promos for it, but I'll tell you it's not anything to do with what God has to do, because it's somebody on there trying to destroy the validity of the Bible. Men wrote this. It's full of errors. Well, they'll find out someday. Maybe somebody will get through to them before then, but it goes on to say, still some people doubt he'll ever come again, but the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. Yeah, we can debate how a particular word was translated sometimes, because some of the words have various meanings. And you can translate it sometimes six different ways. As long as the meaning comes out the same, it doesn't really matter. It says he'll go on. It says he'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. One of the greatest signs that I'm looking forward to, and if you're a Christian, you're going to see this sign or hear it. Don't know that you'll see it. You'll hear it. And that's when that trumpet sounds. You're going to hear it. Even if you're hard of hearing, you're going to hear it. Even if you're deaf, you're going to hear it. Think about that. Deaf people are going to hear it. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what we're waiting for. That's the sign that we're looking forward to when Jesus comes back. And I truly believe, I have believed this all my life, that I'll still be around when that trumpet sounds. Okay, so I'm 70 plus years old right now. I figure it's got to happen pretty soon. But Jesus is coming back. And you know what? If something happens and I'm not still here, if I'm dead and buried, I'm still going to hear that sound. Because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. I'll just beat you by a little bit then. He's coming back. Signs of the times are everywhere. But are we paying attention to the signs? That's the question. Are we paying attention to the signs? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings. And Father, I pray today that you would help us to have our eyes and ears, our hearts open, Father, to your word. And Father, we'd be aware of the signs that you do show us, Father. And Father, we go about seeking signs that are not necessary. There are signs that you told us would take place. Are we looking for those signs? Are we being observant of them? Father, help us to not only be obedient, to be watchful. And Father, if there's some listening by other means than being here in the congregation this morning, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now. And Father, that they would heed the Spirit's voice as He speaks to them, and they would give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.